for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, December the 28th, 1982. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is tape one of four tapes of The Fear of the Lord by Norman Parrish of Guatemala.
It's truly a joy to be back here at Hot Springs, Arkansas at this Bible camp. I've been looking forward for several weeks, for several months to this series of meetings. I've been seeking God as to what I should share with you. It's not an easy task to come to a place like this to minister. All through the year, you have some of the best speakers that come and share with you some of the deep insights into the Word of God. And I feel sometimes like a novice. I come here with fear and trembling because I realize that many of you have come from a long distance, hundreds of miles, and you've come with the purpose of gleaning and getting something from God. You just haven't come here for a vacation. You've come here for a restoration of your spiritual lives. And we don't want to disappoint you. We don't want to fail you. We don't want you to go back empty. We want you to go back full of God's blessing. And so it's quite a responsibility. I was flying between Guatemala, Panama, and Colombia a couple of weeks ago, and I was asking the Lord for direction. What should I speak when I get up to Hot Springs, Arkansas, towards the end of the month? And had quite a struggle. And the Lord said that I should bring forth an end-time message. How many like end-time messages? I think most of you are end-time people. You believe in the manifestation of God, of the power of the glory of God in the end times. You expect great things. You expect to not only behold them, but to experience them. Most of you that are here want to be a part of God's end-time manifestation to the world. I'm sure of that. If you were an end-time people, you wouldn't be here. Only crackpots and fanatics gather here, you know. People that are reaching out for something greater and something better than what we've already received from God. You know, the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, all these movements are not the ultimate manifestation of God to the world. There's something down the road, a matter of months, a matter of years, we're going to see something that's going to leave us dumbstricken. We're not, it's going to just, how would we say, astonish us, amaze us, what God is going to do in and through His people in the months and years that lie ahead. So the Lord told me to give an end-time message, and He led me, He directed my thoughts to a passage in the book of, how do you pronounce it in English, Hosea? Hosea, okay? And we're going to look for that scripture. You might be surprised at what I'm going to speak about tonight. We're going to read in Hosea 3:5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Now we are true Israel. You believe that? And this passage has a literal fulfillment in us, in our midst. And it says that in the latter days, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness. Now the Lord told me to come up here all the way from Guatemala to speak on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It might surprise you a little bit. But let me tell you something, brethren, I've seen and I've heard hundreds of tapes from all over the country, and I've never heard one on the fear of the Lord. You go through any Christian bookstore and you'll find hundreds and hundreds of titles on everything from the Holy Spirit and His gifts and manifestations, deliverance and healing, faith and prosperity. But how many of you found a book on the fear of the Lord? Isn't that surprising? No one has sat down to write a book on the fear of the Lord. And yet the Bible says here plainly that in the end times, God will restore His fear to His people. Amen? God will restore His fear to His people. As I've studied this subject, and I've studied extensively, right now my mind is swamped with texts and with thoughts about the fear of the Lord. I've gone through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, studying this subject. And one thing I've discovered is that there will be no revelation of the scripture without the fear of the Lord. There will be no holiness without the fear of the Lord. There will be no end-time revival without the fear of the Lord. There will be no worldwide harvest without the fear of the Lord. There will be no full salvation without the fear of the Lord. Amen? I think this, personally, I think this is one of the next steps in God's restorative work. God has to restore His fear to the heart of His people. We've been too lax. We have been too careless. We've been too tolerant about sin. Amen? Even those that claim to be spirit-filled, brethren, have abided, tolerated a lot of things that the Bible soundly condemns. Amen? You know, we're living in a generation when we are being bombarded by the news media. And through newspapers and magazines and through radio programs and television shows, the world has finally gotten God's people to accept as tolerable certain lifestyles. They call them alternate lifestyles. Now, we accept as certain things that back 30, 40, 50 years ago would have been not only frowned upon, but absolutely shunned by God's people. And I'm not here to condemn, and I'm not here to try to create guilt and condemnation. But hasn't our attitude to divorce changed? Come on now. Hasn't our attitude towards abortion changed? Hasn't our attitude to immorality changed? I'm talking about the church at large. The whole denominations are now accepting as not only tolerable, but respectable certain things that the Bible just condemns and prohibits. Humanism has crept into the church. Amen? The new morality. You know, situation ethics. These are phrases that have become very commonplace, not only in the world, but in the church. Amen? And I believe, brethren, before God really will be able to do what He wants to do in the church and then in the world, there's going to have to be a restoration of the fear of the Lord. Amen? This verse comes to prove it. It says that God's people in the end time will fear God and His full and His goodness. Amen? Now, let's not confuse the fear of God with the fear of man. The fear of man is something destructive, but the fear of God is something edifying. Amen? See, what is the fear of God? The fear of God is something very hard to define. At least three or four times in the Bible when it talks about the fear of the Lord, the expression it uses is standing in awe. Amen? Standing in awe. That means, the fear of the Lord means a reverential fear, a godly fear. Such a deep respect that you don't want to offend God. You don't want to provoke God to wrath. You respect God so highly that you want to please Him in everything that you think, say, and do. Amen? Now, your attitude towards sin is going to determine the degree of fear, of godly fear, that you have in your heart. What is your attitude to sin in your own life and the life of others? Are you horrorized by sin? Are you horrorized by sin when you see sin portrayed over the television screen? Or do you laugh at it? Is it funny? Is it exciting? When you turn on some of those comedies on television and you see all this display of gross immorality, do you just sit there and grin and laugh? You think it's the funniest thing in the world? Or do you get up and turn that television set off? Amen? See, we're being brainwashed. That's the sad thing, that we Christians are permitting the world to change our attitude towards sin, immorality, and crime. True or not? Okay? Now let's study what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. And as I said just a little while ago, there's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of passages in the Bible that deal with this subject. And I don't know how I'm going to get started, much less do I know how I'm going to get ended or finished. I don't think there's any subject that the Bible deals with as extensively as this subject. Yet, brethren, as evangelists, as pastors, as Bible teachers, we seldom deal with it. And I believe that that's why the moral standard has and spiritual standard has been lowered in order to comply with the world. We compromise. We compromise because we lack that
godly fear that God wants to instill within our hearts. Amen? Now let's read some of the biblical definitions of the fear of the Lord. Let's start out. I've got a number of verses here in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to ask for your participation tonight. I hope the microphone will pick up some of it. Exodus 20, 20. The first person that finds some of these scriptures can stand and read. Read them as loud as possible, please. Okay? Back there? It says here that God has visited his people. God has come unto you to prove you and probably to instruct you. With what purpose? That his reverential fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. In order to shun sin or avoid sin in any of any sort or of any kind, there must be in our heart what? A reverential fear for God. Amen? God wants to create that within us so that we will shun or avoid sin as a plague. That's the purpose. See, before there can be any holiness, brethren, in our life, we must fear God. Okay? Now let's go on to Job chapter 1:1. Job 1:1.
There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil.
He feared God and eschewed evil. Now that word eschewed is out of style. Shoot. Now that word means to shun, to avoid, to turn aside from. It's a word that's become antiquated. It's out of style. But it means to shun or avoid or to turn apart or aside from. See, when you have the fear of God, you're going to turn aside from sin. You won't be enticed by it. You won't be entrapped by it. But you'll turn aside. You'll shun it. You'll avoid it. So we're beginning to get a clear picture of what the fear of the Lord really means in the scriptures. Now, let's go now to Psalm chapter 4, verse 4.
Stand in awe and sin not. Lean with your own heart upon your bed and be still.
Stand in awe and sin not. When we stand in awe, because we fear God, we respect God, there's a deep reverence towards God, then we are not going to sin. Amen? Let's get all these scriptures together, and we'll be able to find the fear of the Lord properly. Proverbs 3:7. Proverbs 3:7.
Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Okay, so you can see, my brethren, that the fear of the Lord has always a relationship with sin, with evil. Because the person that fears God with all his heart is going to hate sin, is going to avoid sin, is going to forsake sin. Sin will have no part in the life of the person that truly fears the Lord. Amen? Let's go on to Proverbs 8:13.
Fear of the Lord is the hatred of pride and arrogance, and his evil way, and his sober mouth do I hate.
See, when you fear the Lord, your attitude towards sin will be just the same attitude that God has towards sin. The Bible says here that God hates pride, and God hates arrogance, because these are sinful attitudes on the part of man towards God. And if we truly fear God, we will also hate sin, just as God hates sin. Our concept of sin will be the same concept that God has of sin. Amen? Now, to God, sin is not a game, and sin is not a joke. Sin is serious business. Amen? It's something despicable, something damnable. God hates sin with a passion. Any sin. Whether we call it whatever name we might give it. And we've changed many of the words. We call them faults or we call them failures. And we say they're little weaknesses or little mistakes that we commit. When the Bible comes out outright and calls it what? Sin! And sin in the sight of God is exceedingly sinful. You can read that in Romans chapter 7. Exceedingly sinful. Lying is exceedingly sinful, but we tolerate it. Gossip is exceedingly sinful, but we tolerate it. Criticism is exceedingly sinful, but we tolerate it. The Bible says here, the forward mouth do I hate. Someone that speaks evil or speaks maliciously or criticizes or defames. God hates that. And yet we tolerate it not only in our lives, but of the lives of other people. Amen, my brother? See, we need to adjust our concept of sin to God's concept of sin. We need to return to old-fashioned teaching about sin and its consequences. That's what's going to bring about the revival that God wants to send in this world. I remember reading about some of the old revivals of the past, and the Welsh revival, the Hebrides revival, and others. I read about Jonathan Edwards, a great New England speaker, back maybe 125, 150 years ago. And when he would preach about sin and the consequences, about hell, fire, and brimstone, people would sit at the edge of their pew, just crying out for mercy. Because, brethren, he would talk. Let me tell you something, brethren. And you're going to have to be patient with me tonight, because all these things are just kind of find expression. One of the reasons why we don't fear God is because we have the wrong concept of who God is. There's been so much emphasis in fundamental circles, in Pentecostal circles, in charismatic circles, on the love of God, that we have come to the place that we think that God is just a glorified Santa Claus. Huh? We envision God as a plump creature sitting up there in the clouds. He's aged. Maybe he's a little bit hard of hearing. Maybe he's a little bit short-sighted. Amen? And he's sitting there looking out on the world. And he's sort of smiling and laughing. He's having a lot of fun. Because his creatures are mischievous. We have forgotten, brethren, that there are two sides to the coin. God is not only a God of love, but God is a God of what? Of wrath. And when you overemphasize one aspect of the divinity, you're going to fall into error. Into error. Your teaching will be lopsided. And that's what's happened to the body of Christ, we could say nearly worldwide. Because we've emphasized so much God's love that we have forgotten that God is a God of wrath, that God is a God of justice. Huh? That God not only condemns sin, but he punishes sin wherever it can be found, in or outside his church. Amen? Have you read in Romans chapter 11? Romans chapter 11. Let me see the verse. Just came to me right now. Verse 22. It says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." See, there's two sides to the coin. The goodness, that's speaking about love and mercy and kindness. And then the severity of God is talking about what? His anger, his wrath, his justice, his condemnation on sin. Amen, brother? Come on now, are you with me? Amen. Now, we have emphasized to such an extent the love of God that we think that God is, you know, just like perhaps our mother or our grandmother that was tolerant. She put up with everything we did. See, we were so spoiled, we were so pampered, that mommy or grandmommy just put up with everything we did. She would cover up for us. She would do everything within her power to keep us from being corrected or being punished for our evil deeds. And that's the attitude that we have towards God. I would say all this loose living that has crept into the body of Christ over the last few years is the result of this heresy. Huh? We've fallen into deception. We've fallen into deep error. Because we have the wrong concept of who God truly is. Now, I don't have time tonight or tomorrow to dwell on this, but you read through the scriptures, you'll find that the scriptural concept of God is something so much higher and loftier than ours. Amen? The mighty one, the terrible one, the holy one. A God, brethren, that far exceeds anything that we can imagine. But see, we say that the God of the Old Testament was the God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament is the God of love. That the God of love came to supersede the God of wrath. Or the God of love came to replace the God of love, of wrath. Did you know that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God? Amen? Amen. He hasn't changed. And what he felt about sin or thought about sin way back in time immemorial, at the beginning of creation, is the same thing he feels and thinks about sin today. He hasn't changed. Amen? We can't pull the wool over his eyes. We can't get away with sin and its consequences. Can we? What does the Bible say that the ultimate consequence of sin is? Death. Corruption. Death. Did you know that many of the problems that we are suffering today, including demon infestation is the result of what? Of sin. If we feared God, there wouldn't be so many demons plaguing God's people. Because through fear of God, we would build around ourselves a wall of protection, a hedge. Amen? We'll see some of the verses later on, but there in Psalm 34, and I think it's verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him, and what? Deliver, protect, defend, according to the various translations. See, God is willing to protect us from demonic attack, from demonic infestation. But demons creep in and begin to wreak havoc in our lives. Why? Why do they afflict us? Why do they torment us? Why do they harass us? Why? Because of the lack of fear of God. And that has broken down that petition, that barrier, so that demons are able to do whatever they choose to do in our lives. And that's why I feel that the Lord has led me to speak about the fear of the Lord tonight and probably in some succeeding sessions. Because, brethren, if all of us that have gathered here tonight, laymen or clergy, if all of us left this place fearing God, we would have to go through deliverance over and over and over and over again. Amen? We put an end to that. Because we begin to live righteously. We begin to live holy lives. And the devil would not be able to get to us. Then in 1 John chapter 5, it says that he that is born of God keepeth himself. And the evil one cannot touch him. Keepeth himself in what? In the fear of God. Keepeth himself in holiness and righteousness. Keepeth himself, and then the evil one cannot touch him. You know, I believe in deliverance with all my heart. Every time I've been here to Hot Springs, I preached on deliverance. I've been practicing, ministering deliverance for close to 20 years now. But I certainly get tired of praying over and over again for the same people. 3, 5, 7 times and more. And you go over the same ground. You pray for them, within 3 months, 6 months, they're back to the same spiritual condition they were in before. Why have these demons all crept back into their lives? Why, brethren? Because we are not living as God demands. We're not living in the fear of God. Amen? Okay, let's read some more verses that define the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13. So now let's go on to Proverbs 14:16.
Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly.
14:16. Okay, the King James Version says that a wise man feareth. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. So the truly wise man is a man that fears God. Amen? And because of that, he departs from evil. But the fool, and the fool in Proverbs is the man that doesn't fear God, but the fool becomes very self-confident. He trusts his own knowledge and ability. And what does he do? He rages. He just rushes into sin. He throws himself into it with all his heart and might. He takes part of every sinful deed because he has no fear of God in his heart. And the Bible calls that man a fool. Amen? Okay, let's go on. Psalm 36, 1 and 4. Psalm 36, 1 and 4.
The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil.
See, when there's no fear of God, there's no abhorrence of evil. Amen? So let's put all these scriptures together. See? The fear of God's going to determine your attitude towards sin. Or your attitude towards sin is going to reveal whether you fear God or not. When you fear God, you're going to what? Hate sin, abhor sin. Sin is going to be despicable to you. Sin is going to be something so ugly and so dirty that you're going to not only depart from it, you're going to abstain, you're going to flee from it. Amen? For example, Paul uses the word abstain in the New Testament. He says the will of God is your sanctification, that you abstain from what? From sin, especially fornication, the sins of the flesh. The Bible says that we should abstain from all appearance of evil. Not only from the sinful act, but even from the sinful appearance. So when you fear God, brethren, you're going to do everything within your power to keep yourself from sin. You're going to abstain. You're going to flee whenever it's necessary. You're going to take strong measures to not fall into sin. Now, the attitude most of us have today is we want to see how close we can get to sin without sinning. How close we can get to the fire without getting burnt. That's why we will talk about it. We will think about it. We will dream about it. And we think that we're not going to commit the sin that is so enticing. But brethren, how many of us have heard of some of the brethren were describing today during the morning session about some well-known preachers, renowned, famous, men that have been respected and admired who have fallen into gross immorality. And why? Why do you think about that? Why has it happened? Because there was not what? Fear of God in their hearts. Amen? So, brethren, the fear of God, how could I illustrate it? Something like the brakes in your car. The brakes in your car. What are brakes for? To bring the car to a stop. If you're barreling down the highway and suddenly you come across a semi-trailer that is jackknifed in the highway and is blocking the highway from one side to another, if you don't have any brakes in your car, what's going to happen to you? You're going to plow right into that semi, and you're going to get either hurt or you're going to get killed. The brakes are indispensable to bring that car to a halt. If you don't have any brakes, if the brakes go out, you'll either go over an embankment or you'll hit a tree or you'll turn over or you'll roll over or something's going to happen, and you're going to be seriously injured or killed. Now, that's what the fear of the Lord is, my brethren, in the Christian's life. If there's no fear of the Lord, there's no restraint. Amen? There's no restraint. The only thing that's going to stop us from sinning is the fear of the Lord. And if the fear of the Lord has disappeared, like it has in most of the cases, in our lives, in our homes, in our churches today, then, brethren, we're just going to throw ourselves into all kinds of sinful activities and sinful vices that will ultimately destroy us. Amen, brethren? Do we really fear God like we should? It's blatant. Everywhere you go, everywhere you turn, you can see Christians living like if God didn't even exist anymore. We're nearly practical atheists. We live like if God was oblivious of what was going on in the world. Like if he didn't really care. If he was unconcerned about our health and well-being. And brethren, because of that, we have seen so many shipwrecked. We've seen so many people that have actually destroyed themselves, their reputation, and their home, and their ministry, and everything. Why? Because of a lack of the fear of the Lord. Amen, brethren? Now, we're going to see tonight, brethren, some of the sins that we can commit if there's no fear of God in our hearts. Now, some of these sins don't seem to be very grievous or very serious, but they are. Because sin before God is sin. I don't think God necessarily classifies sin like we do. We place certain priorities. We get scandalized when somebody commits a murder or an adultery, but we tolerate in our own lives certain sins that the Bible plainly says are just as serious as the others. Amen? So let's go into the Bible, and we're going to find some of the sins that, because of a lack of fear of God, we can commit. Okay? Let's go to Romans 3:18. And here we have a whole catalog of sins. Well, let's start reading better at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no what? Fear of God before their eye. Now, do you see the several different sins that have been mentioned here in this list that are very common even in the midst of God's people. For example, it says, their mouths are full of bitterness. Now, how many of you have been affected some way or another by bitterness, or by resentment, or by hatred, or by animosity towards other people? Now, the Bible says that these things crop up in our lives because of a lack of fear, of the fear of God. Amen? Just go over this list, and you'll find, brethren, that there are many things here that we have been guilty of. That would come to prove, unmistakably, that we have not walked or lived in the fear of God. Amen? Let me tell you, brethren, when there's no fear of God in us, we are capable of doing anything. We become like beasts. Amen? Even born-again Christians, even spirit-filled Christians, can commit the most hideous sins when there is no fear of God in their hearts. Amen? So let's go now to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. Here it gives the story of Abraham. He went down to Gerar, I think that's the name of it, to a province that was under the kingship of Abimelech. And before he went down there, he told his wife Sarah to kind of cover up for him. He said, don't dare tell him that you're my wife. Just tell him that you're my sister. Now, that was a half-truth, because truly she was a sister, but she also was a wife. You know, half-truths are what? Lies. Any distortion of truth, any exaggeration of truth, any denial of truth is a what? Is a lie. So he told her to lie. And Abimelech, when he saw Sarah, he saw that she was a beautiful woman. And he took her for himself. He took her to become his wife. But God intervened. And the Bible says here that in verse 6 that God withheld him from sinning. God restrained him. God kept him from falling into the sin of adultery. Now the Bible says that he had done this out of ignorance. That's in verse 5. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. But you know, brethren, that even the sin, not of the act, but the intent to sin is grievous before God. Amen? Didn't Jesus say that adultery was not only the adulterous act, but when you saw a woman and you, what? Desired her, coveted her, you lusted after her, that was just as much sin as the act itself. Amen? Now, this man had the intention of taking this woman, Sarah, and living with her. And because of this, God's judgment came upon this man. Now, what was the result of this sin, even though it wasn't consummated? What was the judgment? Barrenness. Sterility. Amen? God closed the womb of Abimelech's woman, wife, and not only women, but even cattle suffer the consequences. See, brother, let me tell you this. Sin contaminates. Sin affects not only your life, but the life of those that are what? Related with you, around you, your children, your grandchildren. The sins of the parents on the children to the third, fourth generation. The effects are far-reaching. Amen? Now, why had Abraham told his wife to lie? Now, you can find it here in verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. When there's no fear of God, what will happen? You can commit what? Murder. Homicide. He said, they'll kill me for your sake. And brethren, when there's no fear of God, men and women are willing to kill for money, for pleasure, just for about anything. This wave of crime that has swept through across America, especially in the large cities, can be attributed to what? To the lack of no fear of God. Amen? So murder can be one of the consequences of a lack of fear of God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 1. Are you with me tonight?
Yes.
Are you interested in this subject?
Yes.
Or should I cut it short?
No.
Okay, in Exodus chapter 1 it says that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, decreed that all the male offspring of the Israelites should be what? Killed at birth. The Israelites were mushrooming. They were growing so fast that they were literally taking Egypt over. And so the king took drastic steps to what you would call control population growth. He told the midwives to what? To kill all the male children. Now let's read what happened here in verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. They would not commit what we would call infanticide? They would not commit infanticide. Why? Because of the fear of God. Even though they were trying to be coerced or pressured into doing it, they knew they could suffer from the king's wrath. They could be fined, they could be jailed, and perhaps even killed. But they chose to obey God before they obeyed men. Amen? They risked it. Now, does the fear of God bring rewards? Let's read what it says here in verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. See, the lack of fear of God brings punishment. That the fear of God brings what? Reward. God blessed these women. God gave them a family. Now that word houses can mean literally a building, but it can also mean a what? A family. God did well. He blessed these women because they feared him. And brethren, if you want God's blessing to abide upon your life, if you want God to prosper you, if you want God to further your cause, what are you going to have to do? Fear him. Live in the fear of God. Even though that can, humanly speaking, bring dire consequences upon you. You can lose your friends. You can lose the love and the respect of your neighbors and relatives. You can even lose your job. See, I don't know if some of you here tonight are working in corporations where all kind of skullduggery is tolerated. Is that the right word? Skullduggery. Is that it? Okay. I'm learning English. There's all kinds of shenanigans going on. And they expect you as an employee to go along with it, especially if you're in the bookkeeping department. Let me tell you, brethren, you will go along with it to your own peril. You will lose out with God. Amen? You will lose out with God. It would be best for you to lose your job than to lose God's approval, God's blessing upon your life. Amen? But many times we don't fear God, so we just go along with all these tactics that men do to extort and to rob and to do all kinds of things to, you know, kind of many times to avoid taxes. Do you cheat on your tax report? Come on now. See? Let me tell you, brother, when you fear God, you're willing to bring upon your back even the wrath of man if it's necessary in order to prove your respect, your honor for God Almighty. Okay? Let's go on to Leviticus chapter 19. I'm just going down more or less in the order in which you can find the books of the Bible. And some of the sins we're going to read about might seem even perhaps a little bit foolish to us. Here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14, it says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord." All this chapter 19, talks about different sins that we can commit when we don't fear the Lord. But here's something that we wouldn't consider a sin. What is it? To curse the deaf. What does that mean? The deaf can't hear us. He might not understand what we're doing. He has no way of defending himself. You know, when I was a kid, I lived in Medellin, Colombia, and we used to have a gang. You know, we didn't get into too much mischief or too much trouble, but we had a meeting place. We used to meet in a certain corner, and we'd sing and tell jokes and spend, you know, the evening hours just having a lot of fun. And sometimes an idiot would come by, and we'd mock him. Huh? Is that a sin? Is it his fault that he's an idiot? Would it be this man's fault that he's deaf or that he's blind? What should we do towards people that are disabled in one way or another? Show our consideration. Respect. But here it says, curse the deaf and what else? Put a stumbling block before one that is blind. What is that? An act of cruelty. Amen? If you put a stumbling block, if you put a banana peel or a stone in his pathway, you can make him fall and hurt himself. It's an act of cruelty. And brethren, God condemns that.
Our attitude towards other people, especially those that are disabled, proves whether we fear God or not. Amen? Do we despise them? Do we frown on them? Do we look down our noses on them? Do we consider them inferior? Are we actually sorry for them? That would prove, brethren, that we don't fear the Lord as the Bible commands us to. Okay, let's move on. There's so much we can read about. Leviticus 19:32, and this verse especially applicable today to today's youth. If there are any young people here tonight, teenagers or those that are in the early teens, they should especially pay attention to this verse. It says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord." Our attitude towards the aged, men of greater experience, men of greater authority. It says here that thou shalt rise up before him that is what? Gray haired. The hoary head. Do you remember years ago when whenever you were riding in a crowded streetcar or a crowded bus and somebody that was either aged or pregnant walked in, what would most of the men do? They would get up and share their seat. But today, if you go, especially in the larger cities, you'll find that no one moves. They act like if it's not with them. You know, they just stare out the window or they put their nose into a book or into a newspaper. Why? Because there's been a loss of what? A fear of God. There's no respect now for the infirm. There's no respect for the aged. Now, who's to fault? Who's to blame? Our parents, they never taught us. Amen? They never took a time or effort to teach us how we should relate to people that were different than us in one way or another. Amen? So what I'm trying to say here in Leviticus chapter 19, that even our attitude toward the infirm and our attitude towards the aged are going to determine whether we fear God or not. And these things, brethren, God must someday, time or another, must punish. Because sin always brings upon itself dire consequences. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Now, I've just been pulling these verses out of the scripture. 25:17. "Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, for thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt not oppress one another." That means exploit or take advantage of. Amen? Your attitude towards your servanthood, your servants or your employees. Do you pay them the right kind of salary? Are you just wages? Are you paying what the law demands? Down in Guatemala, brethren, there's a lot of the guerrilla activity is born out of, but anyways, in Guatemala, there's been a great deal of guerrilla activity, and that has been born out of what? Social injustice. Why? There's some stores in Guatemala where if a girl wants to work, they will say, okay, we'll pay you $15 a month, but you're going to have to sign a receipt for $50 a month. So if the inspectors come by, you know, those that come from, what would you call it? Labor department. And look through the receipts and look through the books, they'll find that they're paying, let's say, the minimum wage, when actually they're not even giving them 50% or 40% of the minimum wage. They're actually what? Taking advantage of the fact that these people desperately need to work, that they're willing to work for anything, for peanuts if necessary, just to hold down a job, just to earn enough to barely subsist. Is that right? That proves that those individuals don't fear God, and because of that, they're going to have to suffer eventually what they've been doing. Let's go to verse 36 of the same chapter. "Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee." Usury. What is usury? It's high interest. It's an interest that is beyond what is permitted by law. We have a lot of people in Latin America that actually enslave people through usury. They loan money out at such high interest rates that the people are never able to pay the, what do you call it, the capital or the principal. All they can do on a weekly or monthly basis is to pay that interest. And so they're behind all the time. They're committed to that individual. That individual can actually control that individual's life through fear, through threats. And a lot of people lose their farms and lose their houses because of usury. Now, usury is forbidden in the Word of God, and it's an evidence that we don't fear God as we should. Let's go on to Leviticus 25:43. "Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor,
but shall fear thy God. Now, I don't know if we're going to have time to get to the what we would call the fear of God and authority, or the use of authority. Okay? If you are in a position of authority, in either in the home or in the church or in society, you have to know how to use your authority. That will reveal whether you fear the Lord or not. It says here, if you rule over, it's talking here about the servants, but rule over other people with what? With rigor. You're too severe. You're too drastic. It would reveal that you don't fear God. Amen? Despotism. Is that what we call it? Despotism? I've seen so many pastors that have fallen into this. I mean, they lord it over the congregation. They let everybody know who's lord and master and boss. They will permit anybody to suggest anything different than what they themselves think. And if they feel threatened, they'll get rid of that individual as fast as they can. They'll usher him to the door. They'll give him the boot because they have the wrong concept of authority, brother. Dictatorship, despotism is an evidence of that we don't really fear God, because we are ruling over people with rigor. And you know, there in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it gives the qualification for elders, what does it say? 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 2, it says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. Lords over, that's lording it over, ruling over them with rigor, using an authority in an extreme or an abusive way. Amen? Hasn't that happened in what we call the shepherding and discipleship movement? Amen? See, brethren, both the person that is in authority and the person that is under authority must fear God. And if both individuals fear God, then there's going to be a rightful relationship between them. But if either the man that is in authority or the person that is under authority doesn't really have the fear of God, then it's just not going to work. Amen? It's not going to work. And perhaps we can get to that in one of the succeeding classes. We're going to talk about authority, the fear of God and authority, the fear of God and discipline, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, let's go on from here. Numbers 12:8. And here we're going to get into something that, brethren, is very, very serious. And that is, here's the case of, you remember that Moses apparently made a mistake. He married an Ethiopian woman. Didn't God in the law say that his people should keep themselves what? Pure, that they should not intermingle, that there should not be interracial marriages, that they should not marry heathen women because of the spiritual dangers, not because of any physiological reason, but because of a spiritual reason. Because heathen women would lead them astray, would lead them into idolatry, into witchcraft, into a lot of pagan practices. Now, Moses apparently made a mistake. What was his mistake? He got married to an Ethiopian woman. But this was an excuse. This was the excuse that Aaron and Mary were looking for to what? To rise up against Moses' authority. See, there's people that are just observing you, if you're a pastor, to find some little fault or some little mistake so they can challenge your authority. Amen? But does a mistake or an error justify the attitude that Mary and Aaron had? Now, it seems that Aaron was kind of weak. He let Mary influence him. Or probably Mary control him. So what happened? They spoke against Moses. And let's just read this here. It says in verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord what? Heard it. Do you know that everything you do, God sees, and everything you say, God hears? Amen? Okay? And so what was the result of this? Let's read what it says in verse 8. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not what? Afraid to speak against my servant Moses. Why didn't you fear? That's what the Spanish version says. Why didn't you fear to speak against my servant Moses? What did Mary and what did Aaron lack? The fear of the Lord. And this induced them to what? To speak against Moses. It was an act of rebellion against Moses. They were challenging Moses' authority over God's people. Amen? Now, was that corrected? Was that punished? What happened to Mary? Huh? God was not a chauvinist. Was he? Was he anti-feminist? Did he have it against women? Why did he punish Mary and didn't punish Aaron? Because she was the instigator of the whole incident. Amen? She was the one who took the initiative. And because of this, the Bible says that she became leprous. Her whole body was infected with leprosy. White spots and sores. Leprosy. And brethren, I would ask you, how many sicknesses today would be caused by exactly the same thing? Have you spoken to God against God's servants? Have you attacked your pastor? Have you criticized? Have you maligned? See, all this comes from a lack of fear of God. Amen? I admire David's attitude, as you can read it in 1 Samuel chapter, well, anywhere from chapter 24, 25, 26. Okay? Now, Saul had become David's enemy. He was hunting David down. What did Saul want to do with David? Kill him. Destroy him. Amen? Now, why don't we just look at that quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We've got many, many lessons we need to learn, brethren, before God can do what he wants to do in God, in his church and through his church in the world. Amen? It says here in verse 24 that Saul, with 3,000 men, was following David all over through mountains and through deserts, seeking his life. And one night they came to a cave, and they walked into that cave, and what did they do? They went in there to rest, to sleep. And lo and behold, if David and his men were not outside, they trapped them in the cave. There was no escape. And so in verse 4 it says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord hath said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Now God had spoken through prophecy. God had said that the day would come when God himself would turn his enemy, Saul, into David's hand. And he could do anything. He wouldn't be to blame for it. He wouldn't be guilty. He could do anything with him. You can kill him. It would be an act of what? Self-defense. Amen? Now what was David's attitude? Verse 5 it says, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." All he did was cut a piece off of Saul's skirt. And even then, what does it say? That David's heart what? Smote him. His heart just was beating so fast and furiously that it just seemed like his heart was going to come out of his chest. What does this reveal? The fear of the Lord. That put a restraint on him. He didn't injure, he didn't kill his enemy, although he could have. Guiltlessly. But the fear of the Lord kept him from doing such a dastardly deed. And notice what he says farther down here in verse 6. "The Lord forbid that I should do this unto my master." He didn't say, "this scoundrel." Huh? Do you know that David never lost his respect for Saul? Every time he addresses Saul, every time he talks about Saul, he talks about him with the highest respect as master, as the anointed of God. Amen? Let's go on now. In verse 10 it says, "I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." In verse 11 it says, right at the end of the verse, it says, "I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." And you can go on reading, brethren, all through these chapters, and you'll see the conclusion is in verse chapter 26, verse 9. "And David said unto Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Who can stretch forth his hand against God's anointed and be guiltless, free of guilt? Amen, brethren? Now, when you don't fear God, as you should, you'll rise up against any minister. Perhaps you don't like the way he dresses, or you don't like the way he preaches. Perhaps the subjects he preaches on bother you because they threaten your lifestyle. But the Bible says here that anybody that touches God's anointed will not be what? Guiltless. Amen? Your attitude towards God's servants determines whether you fear God or not. See, the Bible says that we should not judge God's servants. They stand or they fall before whom? Before the Lord. Amen? They are responsible only to God for their actions. God will correct them. God will chastise them. Amen? God will take care of them in His time and His way. Whenever we see a man of God make a mistake or commit a sin, we should what? remit it to God. We should pray. We should intercede. But don't, let's not open our mouths to try to hurt or to destroy that man in any way. Amen, brethren? It brings serious consequences upon you. Let's read here Proverbs, let's see if I can find that verse. It's just coming to my memory right now. Proverbs 30, 10. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Don't go around accusing God's servants, no matter what they've done. Don't accuse them before the master. Why? Because God himself will curse thee, and thou shalt be found guilty. And you know there's a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ today that are sick and afflicted. Why? Because they have dared to open their mouths against a servant of God, somewhere, sometime. Amen? Boy, it's getting quiet here tonight. More people are diseased and more people are demonized for this reason than we really know. I've dealt with many people that we've prayed for, and we get nowhere until we discover that that person has been a troublemaker in more than one church. Huh? And they've split churches, and they've destroyed churches. And they've risen up against God's servants here and there. And what has happened? They've brought judgment upon themselves. Amen? And they'll not be delivered, and they'll not be healed till they repent. Until they realize the gravity of what they have done. And repent. Amen? See, we can open our mouths or raise our hands against God's servants because we lack that fear that God wants to instill in our hearts. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Here's the story of an Amalekite. See, this young man wanted to gain David's favor. He came rushing to David and said that he had found Saul in agony. That Saul had been wounded in a deadly fashion. And so that Saul had asked him to what? To finish him off. Now, I think that was all a lie. But he thought that by telling David that he had contributed somehow to Saul's death, to his enemy's death, that David was going to promote him or reward him in some way. Amen? But what was David's reaction? When this young man, whether it was true or false, when this young man said that he had finished the job, that he killed God's anointed, what does it say here in 2 Samuel chapter 1:14? And David said unto him, how hast thou not afraid to stretch thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? How dare you do such a thing? You didn't fear enough to stop doing it. And he was to destroy God's anointed, and that showed that he had no fear of heart. And the consequences of this young man were fatal. Died. And he died tragically. He died instantaneously. Why? Because he had dared stretch forth his hand to harm or to kill or to destroy one of God's anointed. Do you think we can escape? Has God's standards changed? Has God's attitudes changed? Let me tell you, brother or sister, if you've been guilty of this, if you've been a troublemaker in some body, in a group, in a church, somewhere, you better rush back after this camp meeting and set things straight. Amen? And it's going to wound your pride. You're going to have to humble yourself to the dust to go back there and confess that sin. But it will, what? Spare you no end of trouble. Amen? That reveals that we have no fear of God in our hearts. Are you still with me? I think some of you are getting a little restless. 2 Peter 2:10. This is not an easy subject to deal with, brethren. Is it? Oh, some of you people would just love for me to come and tell you all about miracles and signs and prodigies and all these great things that are going on in the body of Christ. But that's not going to change your way of life. And what God wants to do today is set his people on a straight and narrow course. Amen. Get rid of all that foolishness that has invaded his people in the last few years. 2 Peter 2:10. What did it say there? Says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, despise authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of whom? Of men that are in a position of authority. See, when you don't have the fear of God in your heart, you're going to despise authority. And you have no fear. You won't be afraid to speak against men that are in a position of authority. You'll be so willful, you'll be so presumptuous, that you'll speak out against even those that God has placed in positions of authority within His church. Amen? Presumptuousness. You know where presumptuousness comes from? Comes from pride. Comes from arrogance. It comes from obstinacy. Back here in the Bible, it talks about presumption. Let's look for the verse. Oh, well, where is that? I had it written down somewhere. Presumptions. Presumptuous. Well, we'll get to it sooner or later. Okay. Let me give you just a few more verses about this. Psalm 64:4. And we're going to have to bring this to close soon tonight. Some of you are falling asleep. I think it's a little hot in here, or warmer than it should be. It says here, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly they do shoot at him and fear not. Now it's talking here about attacking a man that is just or perfect in his ways. And it says, they will shoot at him secretly or privately. Why? Because they fear not. Amen? It's not only wrong to go around talking about God's servants. It's wrong to go talking about anybody. Amen? When are we going to get out of that? All the gossip, all the ugly rumors, patient about the cross of God's people. Notice just what it says here in verse 18. How he met thee by the way and smote thy hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. What will you do when you fear not God? You will attack people behind their backs, their hindmost, when they're distracted. It says, when they were weak and weary, the journey had been so long that God's people were just dragging their feet. And the people that were feeble and infirm were in the hindmost parts of the... And so Amalek didn't face Israel, didn't attack them head first. They didn't dare do that. They knew they'd be swamped. They knew they'd be... They'd be wiped out. So what did they do? They used cunning devices. They came at them by the rear and caught them in a moment of what? A weakness, in a moment of distraction, when they were not able to defend themselves. Amen? And this again reveals a lack of fear of God. Now, what is our attitude towards God's servants and God's people? How many of you have been guilty of this? Let's be honest tonight. I don't think there's a person in this building that hasn't sometime or another talked against somebody. Now, you don't usually go to them, walk up to them and say, I don't like you for this and that. That would be the right thing to do. If you've got anything against somebody, just come and tell them. And tell them in the spirit of love. So that person can change, face and correct whatever is wrong in his life. No, we'll be very spiritual about it. We've got several ways of doing this. We'll get up in a prayer meeting, we'll begin to pray, God bless souls, and then we begin to reveal all that person's weaknesses. Amen? You know, Lord, that, if the Lord knows, why do you have to remind them? That's a very spiritual way of doing it, but it's still wrong. Amen? Or we'll go to somebody and say, you know, I'm going to share this with, but don't you dare tell anybody else. I'm just telling you this so that you can pray for this individual. Very spiritual, you know. And it'll soon get out. It'll be all over the community. But do you know that's wrong? How many know that's wrong? See, God wants to get rid of all these little foxes that are spoiling the vines. This is the thing that has brought God's people into disrepute. We've lost favor. We've lost respect. The world looks down their noses on us. But when we begin to live and walk in the fear of God, we're going to recover. Let me just go to the book of Acts, and I'm going to call it quits, I promise you. There's so much I could say tonight. But let's notice here in the book of Acts, there's several verses I want to mention. Acts chapter 5, it says, verse 11, And great fear came upon all the church. See, the early church was a church that lived and walked in the fear of God. Amen? And we'll be talking about this sometime, either tomorrow or the next day. The fear of God was one of the characteristics of the early church. And how many of you believe in restoration? Do you believe we are in the process of restoration, that God's restoring us to the primeval power and glory that the church had? And even more. Amen? But when is He going to restore us? How? When the fear of the Lord comes into our midst. And here it says, we're going to talk about discipline in the fear of the Lord. How discipline it contributes to creating an atmosphere of fear towards God. And it says here, and great fear not only came upon the church, but upon the people. And what was the result of this, my dear brethren? It says here in verse 13, and of the rest, the outsiders, that mixed multitude, the chaff, and all that, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people what? Magnified them. They were respected and they were honored by the people. Amen? Why? Because they were walking in the fear of God. I think this is here in chapter 2 also. Chapter 2, it says in verse 43, it says, and fear came upon every soul. And what was the result of that? Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Do we want favor? Do we want honor? Do we want respect? Do we want the world to look up to us? See that we are different, that we are a peculiar people, that we're a holy people, that we're sincere, not what they claim today, or that what they accuse us today of being, hypocrites. Amen? And when they point their finger at us and say hypocrites, for the most part, they're right. Come on now, how many can say amen? Or say, oh me, one of the two. But when we begin to walk in the fear of God in every detail of our lives, brethren, as the Bible says we should in the end time, then what are we going to gain? People's favor, respect, honor. Let me just, I don't set up Guatemala as an example, but Guatemala is a country that has been privileged of God. I've said that here before. And many times when you open the daily newspaper and the want ads where there's job offers or job opportunities, they'll say, we need an accountant, but he must be evangelical. Or we need a teacher, but he must be an evangelical. We need an errand boy, but he must be evangelical. And what does that prove? That the people of Guatemala, what? Honor, favor, respect the evangelical people because they believe that they're more honest, that they're more responsible, that they're more capable, that they're God-fearing people that are not going to cheat and rob and abuse of their position of their privileged position. Amen? Brother, that's what we need today. That's why our evangelistic efforts have been null and for the most part void here in the United States. You can go around talking about Christ and the gospel from door to door and people will just act with such nonchalant about it. They're indifferent about it. They don't respond. And why? Because they've seen too many what? Too many bad testimonies around town. Of people that are in the pew or in the pulpit that are not living up to their expectations. They're not living up to the Christian standards that have been set in the Holy Scriptures. Amen? See, do we need the fear of God, my dear brother? And I pray to God that God will begin to instill His fear in our hearts during these meetings here at Hot Springs. Amen? Tomorrow we're going to continue with this subject. We've got a long, long ways to go. And I hope you don't get bored with it. I hope you'll stick with me till the end. Because there's much that God wants to say to us about this subject during these meetings. I might take one or two more sessions to talk to you about it, and then I'm only scratching the surface. And I pray to God that someone in this country somewhere will pick this subject up and deal with it as it should be. And that articles and even books will be written about it. So that God's people can recover that sense of awe and that sense of respect and that sense of fear that we have to have towards a holy God. So that we will begin to live as God demands in His holy book. Amen? Is this an end-time message? Not the one you expected. But this is an end-time message that is direly needed in the body of Christ. And I trust and pray that as we study together and pray together, that something will happen inside. That God will soften our heart. That God will make us sensitive. That God will make us pliable. That God, our hearts will be quickened. In such a way that we'll begin to fear God. Amen? Hallelujah? Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Glenn, come and wrap this up whatever way the Lord tells you to.
I think we need to seriously consider our ways before the Lord. And as we go to prayer and as we pray, that we need to seek the Lord to show us our wicked ways and instill into us again the fear of the Lord that the early church knew. We need that fear of God in our hearts. And I have felt for many a day the fear of God is going to begin to come in judgment. I don't know where, but I believe it's going to happen as it did before. In a greater measure than we, such as Ananias and Sapphira. In other ways as well. that God's judgments will begin to come in the house of the Lord, and the fear of God, and help us to get the fear of God in our hearts and have the fear of God in our hearts so His judgments won't fall on us. That's right. And Brother Parrish has just been admonishing us and warning us to get ourselves right before the Lord. In so many words, that's what he's saying, so that God's judgments will not fall on us, that we'll be part of His blessing and not part of the judgment. But God's going to use some of His people to bring those judgments. And I believe that the judgments of God are going to be administered by the people of the Lord. And that's an awesome thing to think of. And that's an awesome place to ever to stand. Stand in the place to administer the judgment of God. But I believe myself that is going to begin to happen. That God's going to warn us. He's warning us tonight. And I believe that there'll be warnings that will come across the land. And then God's judgment will begin to take place. And He'll give us chance and give us opportunity to heed the warning, to be right before Him so that those things don't happen to our heart. But to those who don't heed, the judgments of God are going to come. And it's going to start first in the house of the Lord. And then the rest of the world will see and know that God lives and God's not dead, as we have been told and taught for the last few years. And the reason? Because there's no fear of God. That's the reason. That would have never been propagated if there had been a fear of God in the land. It's because of no fear of God that anyone has been able to dare to stand, even as Madeline O'Hara. No fear of God. If she had a fear of God, if there was a fear of God in the land, she would be afraid to stand and do what she's tried to do and make God a mockery. But God will not be mocked. And the day of His wrath, closer than we want to even think about. But it is. Praise. Let's stand, and we'll see you in the morning at 7:30 to 9 o'clock for prayer meeting. Lord, help us to be sober before Thee. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank You for the word that You've brought to us that is much needed in the body of Christ. Father, I thank You for giving us perceptive hearts and hearing ears, and to change our ways, and to come to a place where we fear Thy presence with an awesome and yet with a glory in our hearts, that we desire Thy presence, and we desire in our hearts the fear of the Lord. We walk in righteousness and holiness before Thee, that for Your name's sake, that You may be glorified in Your people, as we walk in righteousness before You. That the world may see that Jesus is a reality in our hearts and lives, and that You take care of Your people. And help us, Lord, that our hearts will not turn against Thee, or not we will not shun the way of righteousness and holiness, but we'll walk that way, that You may be glorified in Your people. And I thank You for it. Help us to be sober tonight, to help us to think on these things as we lay our heads to rest, as we rise tomorrow to serve You in a greater capacity than we have this day. And I praise You for it. And Your anointing to rest over us and over Your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.